We need you. It's your presence, Lord. You make us whole. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Lord, draw us in. Draw us into you, Lord. Take us out of ourselves, Lord, and into you today. Hallelujah. Take us into this secret place, Lord, this secret place of the Most High. Hallelujah. Lord, it's in you we live and move and have our being. Hallelujah. You've given life and breath to all, Lord. For you are worthy, Lord God. You have created all things, Lord, and for your pleasure. We are here today, Lord, and you've given us life. You've given us even this next breath, Lord. Hallelujah. And without you, there is no life. Oh, God of the living, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, let it be known here that you are God. Let it be known in us that you are God. Lord, we want you to reign over us. We want you to have your way with us, Lord. We want you to lead us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit and the way we should go, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you. Psalms 100 says we come before his presence with singing, and we will enter his gates with thanksgiving. Hallelujah. The password, thank you, right? And his courts with praise. Hallelujah. Do you know the Lord delights in us? He delights in his people. Hallelujah. He wants to hear from us, and he wants us to listen to him. Hallelujah. You know, we say, Lord, we love your presence, and that is so true. But guess what? God loves your presence, too. Amen? He loves your presence. He created you for him. And so if we don't live in him and walk with him, we live dysfunctionally. And that's what the problem of the world is today, isn't it? It's people living independent of their creator. Hallelujah. So because of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of his blood, you and I have the privilege of coming with confidence before him. Hallelujah. That he's not holding our sins against us. If we confess our sins, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember, forgiveness means a cancellation of the debt. He's not holding it against you. Hallelujah. God wants you to hit the reset button today. Forget about yesterday, the past. Amen. Make your confession to him. Amen. And get up and go forward with him. Hallelujah. We're in a race here. Amen. We fix our eyes upon the author and the finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus. He's gone before us. Hallelujah. And he's there rooting us on. Call upon his name. Hallelujah. For whosoever does shall find his deliverance. Hallelujah. His salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to continue just to pray. We need to be praying, amen, as a people, as God's people. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are what? Called by my name, that would be you and I, would humble ourselves and seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Then, he said, I will hear from heaven. Amen. Hallelujah. So we need to make sure that we turn from our wicked ways, amen, and call upon the Lord. And he then will hear from heaven and he will forgive our sin and do what? Heal our land. The hope for America, amen, is the church in agreement with the Holy Spirit. Amen. So let's call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. On behalf of America this morning. Father God, we thank you that we get to live in such a great nation as ours, Lord. And we know, Lord, it was established on the principles of your word, Lord. And we know, Lord God, that our forefathers sought you. And as long as they sought you, Lord, they prospered. And today, Lord, we're asking you once again to have mercy on us, Lord. Please forgive our sins, Lord God. And please, Lord, send deliverance, Lord. And send healing to this land, Father God. We pray that you would turn our nation back to you, Father. In the name of Jesus, Lord, our only hope is you, God. Hallelujah. Some trust in horses and chariots, but we will trust in the name of our God. We know, God, you are mighty to save. And God, you can do all things, for nothing is impossible with you, Lord. You have created all things, O God. And we call upon you, Lord of the nations. You rule in the nations, Lord. And we want you, Lord God, to intervene in this nation, Lord, on behalf of your people, as we stand in the gap this morning, God, once again, and cry out to you and say, Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, forgive our sin. Heal our land. Lord, have mercy on us, Lord God. Hallelujah. Wake up, Lord God, your sleeping people, God. Wake us all up inside, Lord God. Bring us to full flame in Jesus' name. Lord, we want you to have your way. Hallelujah. We want you to be glorified, Lord, in this nation. We want your name to be exalted in this nation. Once again, God, set our hearts ablaze. Revive us again, Lord. We need you. We need you desperately, Lord. God, heal today. Deliver today. Save today. Open blind eyes and deaf ears today, Lord. Heal, God, we pray. And thank you for all good things that come from you, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you, Jesus. We want you to be honored in everything that we do. Thank you for your people. Thank you for everyone that's here today. My Father, I pray that everyone here will have a fresh encounter with you. Their hearts will be changed. Because, Lord, we know only you can change our hearts. So, Lord, we ask you to do that. You just ask the Lord right now, Lord, I want my heart changed. I want to become more like you. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Okay.
Yeah, the Lord gave me a little word this morning. I saw him and he was pouring out living water to us all. And I just want to read what he says. He says, anyone who drinks of this water, meaning the well water, will be thirsty again. Kirkland. But those who drink of the water that he gives will never be thirsty again. It becomes fresh and bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. So I just ask you all to just empty your cup of the world, of your life, of the things that hold you back, and just lift that cup up and let him fill it. Let him fill it with living water.
So good. So good. Thank you. Hallelujah.
Come unto me, all ye who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I have called unto you. I have called unto you because I love you with an everlasting love. You are invited to come into my presence. If you draw near unto me, I will draw near unto you. And I will bless you and I will be with you. I will strengthen you. Yes. I will keep you. I will uphold you with my right hand. For I am great and there is none like me in all the universe. So come and seek my face. You are invited. I enjoy to have your presence. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. I will give you that joy and power and might that you need in your life.
I receive that. Somebody say amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance. Amen.
Amen.
What he's offering us is eternal life,
amen.
Forgiveness of sins, hallelujah, a brand new day, a brand new beginning, hallelujah. That means he's not going to hold your past against you anymore. If you give your life to Jesus, amen, it's the best decision you can ever make.
Amen.
Well, this morning I'm honored and privileged to have our regional directors here, Bishop Pat and Jan Wright. I just celebrated another birthday, by the way. Bishop Jan, Pat and Jan Wright with us today. And I wanted to spring it on you. Not too many people knew they were coming today, but we've been trying to get them to come for a couple of years, but they came right in the middle of COVID. And so they've been just very busy trying to work through things. And I haven't been able to make it out until now, but we are so glad that you came. And thank you for being our guest today. So let's give them a great big warm welcome as they come.
Thank you. Wow. What a warm welcome. We came in from the dreary rain to a greeter team that was just full of life and joy, and it just got better ever since. So thank you guys so much. It has taken us a while. We jokingly say that we're going to get a fireman's hat because when pastors keep asking, and I think I heard him tell you, well, if I haven't been to your church, that means you haven't had a problem. So that's a good thing because much of our work is settling issues. So it is a joy to come in and worship with people who love the Lord and are just happy about doing his work. I have two little things I want to share scripture with you, but I wanted to remind you, and I'm sure I don't have to remind you because I know Retha is on the conference thing over there. Go girl. But our conference is coming up in just a little more than a month, April 11, 12, and 13. I know many of you have been with us. We're very excited. It feels like every year we get a little more excited about what God is going to do there. We've got some surprises. We've kind of changed up everything this year. But what hasn't changed is we're going to have three worship sessions where we want to encounter God. That's our purpose. We do all of the other things. The breakout sessions are great and wonderful, but we drive down to that spiritual experience that we all need. So that is our purpose. And I hope that if you are already registered, thank you. And if you haven't, see Retha and let's get you over there. All right. Really quickly, I want to share a little verse of scripture with you. And Pat started asking me, get up and just share a little bit. How many of you are grandparents in this room? Isn't it the best thing ever?
It is.
Oh, my word. So it's funny how the Lord speaks to me. He does speak to me in church and when I read my Bible, but I feel like some of the most profound ways the Lord speaks to me personally is through random life. Just random things will happen, and I can hear the Lord speak to me a spiritual truth in that. So one day I was on the sidewalk with Penny, our oldest granddaughter at the time. She was about 3, and she was just discovering her shadow. And it kind of alarmed her at first. And I stepped on it, and I said, did you feel that? And she was really confused. And so I began to explain to her about her shadow and the sun. And so then she started to step on my shadow. And so we started this game of trying to step on each other's shadow. Well, what do you think happened? We ran into each other. Right? So we'd keep running into each other. And I heard the Lord say to me, how close do you have to be to me to be in my shadow? And you know the Psalms, we know what it says. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow or the shade. I love that word. That kind of gives us a different term than shadow. Under his shade. Of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress and my God. In him will I trust. Now, listen to this. Surely he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, this version reads. Does anybody know about noisome pestilence in our world today? I mean, I'm sick of it to hear, aren't you? There's so much noise in our lives, so much screaming at us. But what the Bible and what God is telling us here is come away from that into my shadow, into the shade that I give you. And let's calm that noisome pestilence. Too much noise. We lose our bearings in pestilence. We lose our way in pestilence. But in the shade of the Almighty, things are clear. How close do you have to be to someone to be in their shadow? So I leave you with two words. Draw near.
That was fantastic. Good morning. How's everybody doing? Does it always rain out here?
He's on the eastern.
You know, we live in Yakima. It rains for a little bit out there, but it's good to be with you. Pastor, thank you for your patience. Thank you for not giving up on me. I love Pastor Keith and Miss Haysook. I just have come to admire them so very much. When they come and where we are, they don't make a lot of noise. As a matter of fact, you almost have to go looking for them to find them. They're just quiet and soft people. And how good it is to be with your people today, Pastor. How good it was to walk in on your prayer time. And how good it is to feel the Spirit of God in this house. A place that there's no doubt. I'm not surprised you're praying every day because you can feel it. You can feel what you are doing when you walk in this house. And I commend you. And I'm just so grateful for your commitment to the Church of God. And I don't know, you promised to tell me the story, but I think Jen got the story of how all this came down. Interestingly enough, she may have told you the overseer at the time, the guy that had my job, which may not mean anything to you, I ended up working for in Ohio. As a matter of fact, he's part of the reason I'm a state overseer or regional overseer. So, and I've seen him, my cell phone service is not great here. So I took a couple of pictures. That's what I was doing, by the way, in case you were worried about the old guy taking pictures during church. I actually am sending Bishop Doherty pictures of you and the congregation. And I said to him, when you appointed Keith Ahrensmeyer to Shelton, you did a good thing. And God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your commitment to the Church of God. I need to say publicly, thank you, Brother Bruce, for your commitment. He'll call me every now and then if I don't get his check cashed in time. So I've actually got a phone message right on the treasurer's desk. I mean, it is right by the keyboard, Brother Bruce. And I hoped I would see you today. But I've made a commitment to him. Same commitment I make to the regional office with my paychecks. Every check you write me, I'll cash it. I mean, I'll cash it tomorrow, but I'll cash it. Thank God for the work that you're doing here in Shelton. And I am just almost overwhelmed with similarity. Jen and I had been married 2 weeks. We put everything we owned in about that much of a U-Haul trailer and moved to Massachusetts. Now, I just didn't dream I'd run into New Englanders here. And y'all know that's a long way away, right? You know, like you can't go further on I-90. That's it. You went as far as you could go. Just the similarities this weekend. Pastor Keith had told me that, but that detail gotten away from me, and we rehearsed that. And just the weather, just this time of year. Even your building. Now, your building is probably 5 feet wider and about 5 or 10 feet longer than the building we pastored in. But I'm not surprised, as I said, to find this great church after knowing your pastor. And we loved our time there. It's also interesting to me, Pastor Keith, I have used more of what I learned in New England here than anywhere else in the country that I've worked. It is just so fascinating. I contend that Boston in the 1980s was the most difficult place in the nation, the most difficult city in the nation to do especially Protestant ministry. And if y'all don't know about that, there aren't many Protestants over there. And the ones that are, I mean, it's just very, very small, about 85% Catholic in the town we lived in. But to be Pentecostal, they didn't know what that was. If it wasn't for Jimmy Swaggart, they would have had no idea what we were. I happen to believe that city today is Greater Seattle Olympia on the I-5 corridor. And so what you are doing, I just want to affirm the way that you're leaning into your prayer life and your prayer time. Because politicians are not going to fix it. Now, I'm registered in a political party and I'd vote. I think that's a very important thing to do. But I don't have much confidence in the politicians. But I just think maybe the Lord was speaking to me. You know, Jesus came to a people that had been seeking him, not casually looking, seeking for the Messiah for 4,000 years. Living under foreign occupation. Rome was the ruler of the Holy Land during Jesus' time. The Bible is almost It just doesn't even speak to that. If you didn't pick up details along the way of the Roman authority, of the things the Roman authority did, you wouldn't even know that that was happening. But the religious leaders missed it. The guys, I want to be inclusive. The guys were in leadership. That's the way culture worked in that day. They were scholars. They were geniuses in the Torah and the Old Testament. They were looking for the Messiah, but because he didn't come the way they wanted him to, they said there must be another. Ladies and gentlemen, today we live 40 miles. You live 40 miles. I live about 100 miles from the seat of power in the most liberal state in the nation, arguably. And by the way, everything I love is in California, so there's that. Both sons and both granddaughters. But I was telling Jen driving over today, I said, I should be. We actually went right by the state capitol. There's a little coffee shop. We stopped in, I grabbed a little muffin, and we went right by. And I said, you know, I should be intimidated by this. But I actually feel challenged. Now, I will tell you, if there's any of you that are old school Church of God, old school Church of God is way easier in Tennessee. But for whatever reason, God evidently didn't choose to put us in Tennessee. He chose to put us right here. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your commitment to the Aarons Myers. Thank you for your commitment to this local church. Thank you for your commitment to the Church of God. We are so, so grateful. I also want to thank you for the way that you have loved and responded to my friends, the Randalls. I met Pastor Rick and Miss Susan, and they were tired. They had done an incredible ministry in a very difficult part of our nation, but a part of my region. And I am just so grateful. We had a lot of chats. I won't get into his business publicly, but we had a lot of chats. And he just said, Bishop, I think I'm going to go home, and I think I need to rest. And Pastor, you have helped them do that. And also Miss Carol as well. She went through her tragedy just before I got here. And I'm just so grateful for the way that this church has wrapped their arms around the Randalls family and loved them and cared for them. And I was telling Rick today, he looks 10 years younger than the first time I met him. So that makes me feel very good. And it's so good to be with the Hendricksons. We know Jeff and come to love him. I'm telling you what, I'd love to get some of that meat he cooks on that grill there at Ketchikan. So it's just so, so good to be with you. And I am going to speak today. The media, by the way, is fantastic. I don't know who does the media around here, but it is really, really good. But I'm not as into the PowerPoint business as I used to be. I don't know why, but I'm just not. But I do want to talk to you a little while. And sometimes when I talk along the lines I'm going to speak today, I'm really trying to help somebody. I'm really trying to encourage them, nudge them, or maybe even give them a bump in the backside. But I have the sense today that I'm going to do more affirmation with you than instruction or training. And it is, you know, I represent 70 churches all over the Northwest. And it's interesting. The Seattle district, we have two Fijian pastors, a Caucasian pastor, an African-American pastor, a young man. He's not full Samoan, maybe half Samoan. And it's just perhaps the most diverse district ethnically in the Church of God. And then you come down to the next district, which you are a part of, the Olympia district, and it's ethnically very similar, but culturally could not be more different. We have a church that is 12 minutes from the state capitol, and I promise you, you'd think South Union is in Oklahoma. It's just fascinating. It's just fascinating. But I've come to, Jen, I've come to love so much. I also, from our church, I need to mention, the church Jen and I pastored was a military church. And I don't know, hey, Sook, I don't know if I ever met somebody from Korea before that first family came in. And I just fell in love with Korean folks and their spirit and their prayer. And I love bulgogi now. Of course, look at me. I eat beef anyway. You fix it. But we learned so much there. And God blessed us. And we were kids. And I just, it just feels a lot like that here. So now I really don't want to meddle, even though I'm going to. Is it a secret that Friday was your birthday? Is that, are we trying to hide that? I see that. They're not as much fun as they used to be, are they? We do wish Pastor Keith happy birthday. I want to read from Matthew 16 and 18. And I will talk a little bit on the topic, the church matters. It was powerful what you said, Pastor. And I was thinking, it was almost like you got in my notes the way you leaned in and opened up. And how important it is for the church to be the church. And I think I can make a case more important than it's ever been. And I don't know what your background is. I know at one time this area was much more churched than it is now. And the church, especially the Church of God, Pentecostal Church, actually was brought here a lot by migrant farmers coming out of the Dust Bowl and the southwestern U.S. Matthew says this. And I say unto thee, actually it's Jesus, Matthew recorded it. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Father, today, as we believers have gathered in your house to offer worship, to offer praise, to offer prayer, to offer our giving, Father, we are so grateful for the church. And I just pray, God, today, as Pastor Keith and Ms. Haysook are leading this congregation, that we will not simply be satisfied by gathering and going through our liturgy, but, Father, we will find ways, strategies, and techniques not to build the church, but to build church in the hearts of those that so drastically and dramatically need you. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. I want to talk to you about three things. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about the place of the church, which, by the way, this is a beautiful little building. When you come into town, Jen and I do this every Sunday. We get an address. We drive into a town or a community or at South Union by a farm. And we come in and we look, and it's not, please don't feel like we're checking you out or testing you. You just can't help it. When you're in a new place, you just see stuff. And a couple of observations. I love the way the building looks. The other thing is you don't have enough parking. That's a really good thing. And Jim was so right. What modern folks are calling first impressions, old school folks call them greeters, the folks at the front door, thank you for your warm welcome. And some of you knew who we were. Now, that's not always the case. Folks don't always know who we are. But I have a suspicion some of you folks are just that kind to everybody that comes through the door. And that is so good and so important. And I just had a chance last night. I prayed with two 18-year-old kids. I was actually minding my own business, just attending church, and Pastor Dean Hackett put me to work doing his altar call. I had a chance to pray with two 18-year-old kids last night. One of them has a church background, knew John 3:16, owned her own Bible. The other one, I said, well, we're going to pray. He said, I don't know how to pray. And I thought, how does that happen in America? An 18-year-old young man has no idea how to pray. Well, we know how it's happening. It's because of what the culture is doing. But that's why God has called us to be the church. And that's, I want to start with the place of the church. The place of the church. And now we're hearing, folks, I don't know if we're broadcasting. If we are, thanks for joining us online. If we're not, so there we go. But there are folks now, they're going to church online. Now, in a pinch, that's good. I'd rather them do that than not at all. But, you know, COVID did some weird stuff. It did some weird stuff to us. It did some weird stuff to the church. But the place of the church matters. Luke 2:46 says, and it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. It was the central place for the exchange of faith. It was the central place, the tabernacle, the temple, was the central place where the scholars discipled those that had interest in learning about the God of the universe. The building does matter. Now, it's not the church in the sense of we are the church. The scripture is clear. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. We are the church. But the place where the church meets and gathers is important. And your building is amazing. And I was ribbing Pastor Keith a little bit. I'm not a musician. I'm not a singer. But I know when you got all this stuff, somebody is. 12-string guitar, 6-string bass, and Brother Bruce just tearing up that lead guitar. I like it. I like it. And you just think about the things that have happened here, the marriages that have happened, the folks that have stood right here, the caskets that have been arrayed right here, the tears, the prayers, the miracles, the hurt, the healing. The power of the Holy Ghost that has fallen in this house. It matters. It matters. And it's important. Those landmarks, just like Jacob went back to Bethel, those places where God did something profound. And now I've had a lot of experience. Sadly, I'm older than your pastor. Well, not today. But in 3 weeks, I will be. Actually, it's 3 weeks to the day I will be. Oh, my gosh. I've had a lot of experiences, but maybe the most profound ones I can put on two hands or maybe even one hand. And then we think about, you think about the Aaronsmeyer boys. Think about being boys in Vermont and ending up over here doing ministry, carrying the gospel to folks in this part of the world. Isn't that fascinating? But they, like you, have had a few places in the building that have made the difference. Not only is the building important as we talk about the place of the church, but the gathering. And I just love the spirit in this house. Again, you know, I do this all the time. And Pastor Keith had a little trouble getting going because you guys were still fellowshipping. But to me, that is just music. When people are happy, when they're communicating, when they're interacting, it's powerful. And it wasn't you were ignoring him or you weren't ready to worship. You were just enjoying the fellowship of the believers, the gathering of the believers in the house of God, the place of the church. And then thirdly, the community. I don't want to live life by myself. Now, I know there are some folks, they don't like people. This is a tough business if you don't like people. I work with a few ministers that don't like people. They say church would be great if it wasn't for the people. I hate to be the one to tell them, I'm not really in the church business. I'm not in the Bible business. I'm not in the religion business. I'm in the people business. I'm about the Father's business. And the Father's business is finding out what He is saying on the mountaintop. And it's my job, it's Pastor Keith's job, it's Pastor Rick's job to hear what God has to say and bring it to His people. And then together in community, us walk out what He is calling us to do, what He's encouraging us to do, what He's leading us to do. And I just love that. And, you know, I lead the either the second or third largest geographic region in the Church of God. The Pacific Northwest is just a little bit smaller than Texas. Where Miss Carol lived and where I lived is almost a 10-hour drive. So it must be 15 or 20 hours from here to there. It's a long way. It's a big place. And that is challenging to us. But not only do we want those communities in our local church, in our tribe, in our culture, we want that community or that closeness among the ministers. So that when we see one another, we immediately are thrilled with the fellowship. We just had the revival over at Centralia, and it was just so good to see folks gather from other places to come together. The place of the church, community. Not only the place of the church, but the people of the church. Romans 5 and 8 said, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Jan and I spent almost all of our adult life in youth ministry. As a matter of fact, we've only been in this role, it'll be 8 years in September. And so that changes you, especially when you're in your mid-50s and you're still eating pizza at 10 o'clock at night. Now, make no mistake, I love pizza. It just does stuff to me at 10 o'clock at night it didn't used to do. We love young people. And that, I think that kept us young. But we, and then I went, my first overseer job, probably 4 or 5 of the 20 pastors were old enough to be my father. I don't know who that was weirder for, them or me, but it was pretty weird. And so you find and work with people and understanding people and trying to figure out their culture and where they're coming from. And then here, there's no doubt people. I just didn't dream I'd meet people from New England here today. And I'm just telling you, New England's a different ballgame. All by itself. It's a different ballgame. I don't know how long you've been gone, but it's a different ballgame. It's actually funny. The city Jan and I moved to was about 60,000. Which was just another city in Massachusetts. That was the size of the state capital in West Virginia. I thought, holy smokes, where we live. And then we lived an hour from Boston. And the second time around, we lived 40 minutes where we pastored 40 minutes from Boston. And the culture, the way people thought, the way they lived, what they did was so dramatically different than what I was aware of. And the way we grew up, I didn't know there was another culture. So a part of our challenge today is finding a way to talk to people so that they actually hear it. Now, my experience is if you're hitting somebody in the head with something, they're going to have a little problem understanding what you're saying, whether that's actually or metaphorically. And I know people are crazy, and they're getting crazier. I mean, they're just getting crazier. I mean, I've quit watching the news, but I can't help myself. If you're on the internet at all, you see headlines and you think that can't be true. And then you get sucked in on Facebook and you read something and you just can't get that out of your head. That's impossible. So what I'm working on in my own life is what is really real. Like this desk is real. And talking to people about what is real. And not getting tangled up in ridiculousness. What are some real things, Pat, you want to talk about? How about love? How about really loving somebody? How about doing something for somebody just because? Gentlemen, I just helped you right there. That's really good preaching. You need to practice that. Doing something for somebody just because. How about truth? That's all of a sudden a hard concept. But I believe the Bible says something about in the latter days that men will revile truth and say what is true that is not and what is not true it is. And I think here's one of the things I love, and this is just old school youth pastor, and it may not be your gig. You may not even like cheeseburgers. I don't know how that's possible, but you may not. I've just decided I'm going to hang out with young men that need somebody to put their arm around them, buy them a cheeseburger, and say, listen, I got a story to tell you. And as I look around this room, I see quite a bit of gray hair. And One of the things that folks can't do, and I'm just grieved, Pastor Keith, by what is happening in the church and by the breakdown, what the church, not only what the church is allowing, but what the church is affirming is just heartbreaking and concerning and wearying to me. But I'm just telling you, your story has power. What God did for you, nobody can say He did not do. That miracle that you received, that tragedy that you walked through, that difficulty, that unbelievable thing that happened, and the way that God, through Jesus' love and the sweet Holy Spirit, walked you out of. There's a lot of people need to hear that story. The people of the church. Broken, so desperately needing to be healed. Sinners. I don't know if you can say that anymore. That so dramatically need the holiness of God and the lost. Oh my goodness, people are lost. They are just so, so lost. I'll give you this. We have 40 and 36-year-old sons. They're tremendous young men. They're not doing everything I want them to do. Some days they don't do anything I want them to do. They know what to do. But I'm working on a strategy now. The oldest one and I, we have a strange and unique relationship. He's unique and I'm strange. It's an interesting relationship. But one of the things I'm working on is the strategy of when he says something ridiculous, which happens pretty often, I'm going to ask him where he learned that. What's your source? That's a big thing with kids. I don't know if you have kids that are all in the internet. What's your source? I got your source right over here. What's your source? Who taught you that? Where did you learn that? And to find, it's so hard, isn't it? So hard when somebody starts raising the temperature and they, you know, start bowing up, you want to bow up back. And no doubt there's some of you real tough guys at one time. It's hard to be a tough guy in your 60s. Stuff just hurts. I don't recommend getting into it with somebody that you don't really think you can take, and I'm not even sure I have enough breath to take anybody. But the power of God, the Word of God, the power of your testimony. Now let's talk a little bit about the purpose of the church. God has called us out, and we can, even Pentecostals, we can get a little lost in this. And you know, we're the Church of God is 130 years from its inception and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 1906 in Los Angeles on Azusa Street. You know, we're probably five, maybe six generations from that. You know how the generational thing works. You know, it waters the new generations, it waters down the impact and what had happened. But the purpose of the church matters. It is so important. And again, I'll restate, as maybe as important as it's ever been. Now, where I grew up, in the mountains of West Virginia, we were hillbillies. We still are. We did wear shoes, not all the time. A lot of folks had most of their teeth, but that's a whole other deal. But there, the way the culture worked, Pastor Keith, is almost everybody went to Sunday school. Now, we're talking in the 70s, as recently as the 70s and the 80s. Almost everybody went to Sunday school. So almost anybody had some level of working knowledge about the Word of God. To the extent, kind of the way that culture worked, is the boys, along about 15, 16, 17, they'd start working their mothers. Do I really have to go to church, Mom? Do I really? But now remember, a lot of these guys went to work in the coal mines doing extreme manual labor when they were 18 years old. So they worked like grown men at 18. But the girls would kind of stay. And then the guys would get out and they'd drink and carouse and do their deal and get busted up in the coal mines. And 40, 50 years old, they'd start coming back around. And it wasn't long with those guys. You could hand them some Sunday school material and they could go do a fantastic job teaching Sunday school because they had that background, that working knowledge. Well, that day's gone. I'm credentialing ministers that really should go to my mother-in-law's Sunday school class. Now, I said that to be funny. I'm not throwing rocks. We just don't have that same level of thing happening. And that's one of the great purposes of the church, is to develop us as believers, to fill us with knowledge, to encourage us to ask God for wisdom so that we can live our own lives well and help others learn how to live their lives well. Matthew 21 is just, it's just great stuff, man. I don't know the last time you read it, but I'm going to read it for you, and hopefully you'll go back and muse and pray and study on it. Matthew 21, verse 12. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Is anybody Southern enough to know what a hissy fit is? I think it's probably spelled H-I-S-S-Y, hissy fit. That was pretty out of character for the Son of God. And I'm not completely sure of all the reasons he did that, but a couple of things. I don't think he was as mad at the entrepreneurs that had found a way to generate an income as he was the worshipers that had taken the commandments of God for granted. Now, let's be honest. Is it not easier to buy that chicken at Costco than it is to grow it and clean it and do it yourself? Well, that's the idea, even though that's the way our culture, the economics of our culture works. That's really what was going on there. That they weren't bringing their best and most prized offering to the Lord. They were just scooping up something on the way into church. But that fired Jesus up, because Jesus wanted to create a house of purity. Verse 13. And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. That's hard preaching right there. I don't preach that hard usually. The second thing Jesus is calling, and it's just so prevalent here, is to be a house of prayer. A place where we engage the supernatural to accomplish in the natural world the supernatural. Now, we can be kind, we can be polite, we can gather a crowd, we can do good music, we can do good public speaking, we can do great media presentation. We can do all of that without the power of God, the Spirit of God, or the anointing of God. But when we choose to do all that with His power and His anointing, and to proclaim His gospel and to tell His story, often weaved in our own story, so that somebody begins to make their own story in a powerful, powerful way. House of purity, a house of prayer. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. A house of power. I learned several years ago, a bunch of years ago, I generally don't throw rocks at other churches. I don't condemn them publicly. I don't run them down. I just don't do that, even though they're different than me and may not believe like me. And I may think that they're wrong. But what I'm about is making what I'm a part of a church that is full of power. A church that is making a difference in the community. Jan just had a great conversation last night with a lady that works with children's services. She's not for children's services, interfaces with them, interfaces with the state, and is actually doing ministry and witnessing to people that think nothing like us because of that interaction. And as I said, I'd love to tell you, it'd be so easy. It'd be wonderful if it were as easy to say, now, if you vote for this politician, he or she's going to fix everything and we're going to be good to go. I hope I didn't spit on you. I really hope I didn't. Now, does that mean to say we don't need to be involved? Absolutely not. We need to be involved. We need to be talking to our politicians, our city officials, especially the local officials, the local school board. If you're in the school system, the school systems appear to be under siege. But we can fuss about it, we can fight about it, we can write nasty notes on Facebook. Or we can bring the power of God. And we can tell the story to people, this is why. This is why. And the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful, listen to this. If I didn't tell you this was in the Bible, you'd think that's ridiculous. Verse 15. And when the chief priests and the scribes, the professional religious leaders of the day, Jews, just like Jesus, when these individuals saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. Common vernacular, they were hacked off. I promise I'm not making that up. Now, that is the King James Version, but it says it. What was happening? Well, it didn't go the way the folks in charge thought it should go. As I've already noted, I'm not throwing rocks. I'm just noticed there's some gray hair. No, I don't dye my hair. I have no idea why it's as dark as it is. I'm just digging it. I'm just glad that nobody's asking Jan if she's my daughter yet. It's coming. I'm just glad of that. But I think it's a great time for us to have a revival like we've never had. And I know your kids are crazy. And your grandkids are probably even crazier. Now, my grandkids aren't crazy yet because they're 8 and 4, but it's coming. But I've just decided, Jan and I have decided together, we're not the overseer, nothing to them. We're Pops and Mia. But we've decided we're going to lead them as well as we can, the same way we attempted to lead our sons as well as we can. And they don't care about my job title. They don't know. They don't care. It doesn't matter. What matters is when they hurt, we're there for them. When they need something, we're there. And I'm just going to encourage you, don't argue with your kids and your grandkids. Don't fuss and fight with them. But pray for them like there's no tomorrow. I don't know if y'all do prayer cloths around here. I suspect you might. There's very little like a prayer cloth slipped in somebody's pillow that has been bathed in the prayer and the tears of a mother or a grandmother or a prayer warrior or an intercessor. And as your church, this is a great church. This church, I would just love for thousands and thousands of people in this town. Doesn't mean you have to have thousands for it to be a great church. I would just love for thousands of people in this community, in the surrounding area, to know what is happening here and how the love of God is so alive and so real here. And there are just so many people that are hurting, that are lost, that are sinners, that desperately and dramatically need to know what you know, what you're experiencing, what you're doing, how you're loving, how you're growing, how you're being discipled. They so desperately need to know that. And I just want to encourage you to go tell that story. Father, we love you. Thank you for your goodness. Father, what an unusually special spirit is in this house. Again, Father, I thank you for the leadership of Pastor Keith and Miss Asook and all of their leaders, their teams. God, for the work that they are doing in Shelton and beyond. Father, we don't know what the future holds. We just happen to know who holds the future. And Father, we are just praying. I'm praying for this congregation individually. Something I said today may have triggered something you've already been working on in their spirit. I just pray today, Father, our eyes will be opened and our vision will be enlarged, that we will see opportunities to tell the story of Jesus. And Father, tell it in a way, not necessarily the way we learned it in Sunday school, or not necessarily the way that we process it, but more importantly, the way that someone will hear about the love of God, that there's a Savior that wipes away sin, that there's a healer that restores the most unbelievable brokenness, that there's a place, there's a church where they can be loved, cared for, discipled. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the church. I thank you for New Horizons Church, for Pastor Keith and his entire team. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen.